Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember your questions answered again when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Holy Week in the Eastern Orthodox Church begins with 50 days prior to the Feast of Feasts and has three primary focuses. The first is repentance, which is a change from indifference to full devotion. The second is prayer, which is the soul of faith. And the third is self-control, which governs relations with humanity. And then there's Holy Week, the commemoration of the triumphal entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. That's spanning from the entrance to his resurrection and celebrated in accord with the Julian calendar as opposed to the calendar of Pope Gregory the 13th. That's why there's a difference between Easter for the Western Church and Easter for the Eastern Church. I wish we could get our calendars synced. The Saturday before Palm Sunday commemorated the resurrection of Lazarus and its promise of resurrection in accord with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." Palm Sunday celebrated the glorious entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem and the multitudes that cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so God's people with palm branches in hand remembered the victory of Christ over the powers of evil. Monday of last week, Monday of Holy Week, commemorated the withering of the fig tree, symbolic of the many who claim ethical and religious identity, but in reality live lives without fruit. Tuesday commemorated the theme of the 10 virgins, stressing preparation and wakefulness as the foundation of genuine and true faith. And Wednesday, what was in commemoration of the anointing of Christ by a woman in the house of Simon the leper. The fragrance of the myrrh is emblematic of her faith and her repentance. Thursday, well, with great enthusiasm, we sang, "Receive me today, O Son of God, as a partaker of thy mystical feast. I will not speak of your mystery to your enemies, nor will I give you a kiss as did Judas, but as the thief I will confess thee, Lord, and remember me when I comest to thy kingdom." Good Friday celebrated the holy, saving, and the awesome passion of Christ, who willingly endured, well, spitting and scourging and scorn, the spear wound in his side, and above all, crucifixion. Saturday, we remembered that we were buried with him in baptism and raised with him in newness of life. And then yesterday, Easter Sunday, was a celebration of the incomparable, life-giving resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The entire service, a joyous occasion replete with grateful praise that this is the day of resurrection. And thus we are glorious, for we will be glorified. Let us embrace one another as glorified beings and speak to those that hate us. Let us forgive all things, and so let us cry out, Christ has risen from the dead. He has risen indeed. And by this hymn, we admit that our love for one another is a solid foundation of our faith in the resurrection of Christ. In all, during Holy Week, we were awash in 30 hours of Scripture, of liturgy, of the visible, tangible reenactment of the week, which is the earnest of our own resurrections. And now begins 50 days dedicated to spiritual enjoyment in deep faith that God communes with us in our everyday life and in our thoughts. Every single week, every Sunday, is Resurrection Sunday. And so though we have a special Holy Week, a special emphasis, remember that every week we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the certainty that we too will one day rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. This is especially on my mind today as my dear brother and fellow co-laborer in Christ, Elliot Miller, is in induced coma and is not far from entering the splendor of his presence. Not only his presence, but the saints that have gone on before. And so we remember the Miller family in our prayers, and we're equally grateful today for the contributions that they have made to this ministry, particularly to the Christian Research Journal, which, by the way, if you have not subscribed to, you can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up, Jim in Monterey, California. Hi, Jim.
Hello, Hank. Good to talk to you again.
Nice to talk to you.
What I was wondering is, on Genesis chapter 1, it runs in my mind that with the exception of Adam and Eve, the Hebrew bara to create is not there. That we have happening instead of creation is a unveiling or revealing that the creation has already occurred previously at verse 1. Am I correct?
No, I think you're absolutely incorrect. I think this is a popular notion today, but I don't think it's a biblical notion. And I think that throughout the creation account, we have the sense of God creating ex nihilo. Space, time, the universe have not always existed, but God has always existed, and God's existence is the cause for the existence of everything else that exists. And Hebrews weighs in on this by saying that by faith, and this is not blind faith, but faith grounded in evidence, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So God created everything out of nothing. That's absolutely the testimony of Scripture. The very first sentence of the Bible demands it. And I think in an age of scientific enlightenment, we can abide nothing less than creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. So the idea that is so popular today, that it was already created, it was already in existence, and that what God did was to organize what was already there, giving it a function and a purpose, I think, is ad hoc. It is reading something into the scriptures, not taking the scriptures at face value.
I think you misunderstood my question somewhat, Hank. What my question was the time point at which the creation occurred, whether the creation occurred at the time point of verse 1 or whether it occurred at the time points of the verses in the 6 days.
Well, I understood your question, and I thought I did address your question. But to recapitulate, or maybe take it in a different vein, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, God created. Today we have Big Bang cosmology. It is the current cosmology of the day. And the Big Bang always presupposes a Big Banger. Furthermore, if you go through the days of creation, it is not only Adam and Eve, but there are many other things that are created. For example, God created the fish and the fowl. God created the sea creatures and the land creatures. You know, all of these are created by God, not something that God suddenly governs in a different way, but these are things that are created by God. And that's why I brought up at the very beginning of answering your question the idea of creation ex nihilo, which unfortunately has fallen on bad times. Let's go to Ernesto in El Paso, Texas next. Hi, Ernesto.
Hello, Hank. How are you? Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Regarding Ron Wyatt, apparently I was trying to do some how-to info on YouTube a few years ago. I came across this one claim by this one gentleman saying that he had discovered the Ark of the Covenant in the Jerusalem area many years ago. I guess he's passed since then. What can you tell me about him?
Sensationalist, a sophist. I've often used the alliteration selling sensationalism and sophistry and even a bit of script torture mixed in, and I think that's what you get with Ron Wyatt. Now, he did pass away, but he claimed to have made many, many startling archaeological discoveries. He discovered everything from Noah's Ark to the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, to the Egyptian chariot wheel, from the pursuit of Moses across the Dead Sea to the Ark of the Covenant, which you mentioned. And he even, among his more amazing claims, said that he at one time had obtained a sample of Christ's blood from the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Allegedly, the Ark is buried under the site of Christ's crucifixion, where the actual blood of Christ seeped down through the cracks in the rocks and fell onto the mercy seat of the Ark. And again, these are all sensationalistic claims. The Ark of the Covenant was lost a long, long time ago. And I've written about this in various places, but it was lost a long, long time ago, and it has not been discovered. The people that say it has been discovered are simply pandering to the titillation or titillating people in general.
I see. Okay. Well, yeah, I found it, like you said, sensational, and I thought, well, if there's any truth to it, why is it just coming to light, to me at least, because I think I stay in top of a lot of stuff on Christian radio, and I hadn't heard it before. But
I wrote a note in my Bible. I'm trying to find it as we're speaking about what Jeremiah says about the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe I'll be able to come up with it a little later. But I wrote a little note in my Bible on what Jeremiah says in this regard.
Okay. Well, thank you for your time, Hank, and I appreciate your show, and have a great afternoon.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. We are coming to a station break in just a little bit. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can support the ministry this month, it would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. You can give at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants who are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, again, that number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Also, I'd like to invite people to consider joining CRI's monthly support team. When you do, be pleased to personalize a copy of one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out as well at equip.org. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking more of your calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We answer your questions however they come in, Facebook, Twitter, the social media platforms. So check in with us. Happy to answer your questions. We'll be right back.
Using C.S. Lewis's own words, award-winning actor Max McLean inhabits Lewis to take us on his rigorous journey from hard-boiled atheist to the most reluctant convert in all England. To receive the DVD C.S. Lewis, On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
after seeing Max McLean play the part of C.S. Lewis in the live stage performance of The Most Reluctant Convert, Hank Hanegraaff said, "Max McLean has done some very significant things in his life, but if portraying C.S. Lewis were the only thing he'd ever done, his life would have been extraordinarily worthwhile." To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I'm going to go back to your questions in a moment, but I want to mention a little more about Ron Wyatt. Joe Zeiss's curator of anthropology and archaeology at Israel Antiquities Authority said, "Mr. Ron Wyatt is neither an archaeologist nor has he ever carried out a legally licensed excavation in Israel or Jerusalem. In order to excavate, one must have at least a BA in archaeology, which he does not possess, despite his claims to the contrary. We are aware of his claims, which border on the absurd, as they have no scientific basis whatsoever, nor have they ever been published in a professional journal. They fall into the category of trash, which one finds in tabloids such as the National Enquirer, the Sun, etc. It's amazing that anyone would believe them." And with respect to the Ark of the Covenant, I was saying that I had a little note in my Bible in Jeremiah, and I just looked it up. But this is what Jeremiah says. He says, "In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, men will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made." Now, why did Jeremiah prophesy that? He prophesied that because Jesus would come, rendering the Ark of the Covenant obsolete, just as Christ rendered the temple obsolete. The Ark of the Covenant disappeared when Nebuchadnezzar's army destroyed Jerusalem. That was way back in 586 BC, and it was not available when the second temple was built, and therefore the Ark of the Covenant couldn't be placed in the second temple, and it served as a reminder of God's presence among his people, but now God is always present among his people. That reminder is no longer necessary. Christ has come in human flesh, and this is what we celebrate when we celebrate the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Randy in Colorado, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for being there. Sure appreciate you. Hey, 2 weeks ago, I was preparing for men's Sunday school on the topic of the resurrection, of course. And then, by the way, I used your acrostic feet, and that was very helpful.
Oh, great.
The question is specifically about John 20, verse 7. And I had run across this on the Internet, and it was so wonderful, but I only saw it once. So I'm trying to be like the Bereans and check it out. So in that, leading into it, he saw the strips of linen lying there. And then verse 7, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, the cloth was folded up by itself and separate from the linen. So obviously that's there, that it's important enough to put in the Bible. The thing that I saw on the Internet was a statement about old Hebrew custom that the master at the table, when they were done, they would simply throw the napkin down. When they were coming back, they folded the napkin up, letting, you know, "Don't clear my place, I am coming back." And that was that person's explanation for it. Do you know anything about that?
Well, I think it's a good story, but I don't think it has any basis in reality. I think what's going on here is that John is giving details that lend credibility to his account. And this happens over and over in John's gospel. He gives details so that when, for example, the pools were discovered, like the Pool of Bethesda, the details that John gave regarding the construction of the pool end up being found in the excavation of the pool, such that we see that with every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence that even the minutiae in Scripture is accurate. And I think that's what's going on here, and with a much more significant ramification, because this is confirmation of resurrection. Think if you were a thief and you were taking away the body of Jesus Christ, as Mary initially thought. Would you take the time to strip the body, then fold what you had stripped from the body neatly, and place each item separately and each item down carefully as delineated by John's gospel? Of course not. They would be simply abandoned. They wouldn't be folded neatly. If they're around at all, they wouldn't be folded. So I think this just adds veracity to the account of the resurrection.
Sure, but my Bible notes said that further evidence that the body wasn't taken by thieves, and as much as the clothing had value.
Reference Bible are you looking at?
It's the Ryrie Study Bible, NIV.
Well, I think Ryrie's got it right.
Yeah. And you know, it's too bad because, boy, that sure sounded good, but I guess that's why we check, isn't it?
That's why we check, and I think it's a great question to ask, again, because it attests to the reality of the resurrection. There are many evidences. This is just another neat little detail corroborating resurrection.
Yeah.
Because the story was they came to stole the body, right? So the story is, you know, thieves came and they stole the body while we were looking, right?
Yeah, yeah. But, you know, something that really really struck me as really true, we've always known that the stone was rolled away, and as a child, you would just think in natural earthly terms, and it's interesting that the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could come out. It's so that the witnesses could come in.
Hmm. Well said.
Hey, thank you, brother.
Thank you, Randy. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Johnny next. He's listening in the famous Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Johnny.
Hey there, Hank. It's great to talk to you again. Really appreciate what you do, and just glad that you're here on planet Earth with us all. I've questioned for you if there's any kind of biblical insight into how much news media Christians should be consuming. I find myself struggling with it. There's just so many places, the radio, TV, the internet, and Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, it just goes on. And I find that it's often at odds with my relationship with God. And I was wondering if you could maybe give me a little insight on how much news media and current events we as Christians should be involved in.
Yeah, it's a good question, and I think that the answer to the question is balance. The Christian life is a life of balance, and I will confess, sometimes I'm out of balance in this regard. Part of the reason is I want to know what's going on because of what I do at the Christian Research Institute, so that's my excuse, but oftentimes I wonder, why am I reading two newspapers in the morning? Is that really necessary, and why am I watching an hour of... used to be more from time to time, an hour of the news when I come home. Is that really necessary? And it's a matter of priority. And when you sense, as I have in the past, that I'm out of balance, well, then I think the responsibility is to do something about it.
Are there any, did Paul teach on this at all? Nothing's coming to mind.
Well, look, we are very much at the Christian Research Institute involved in this kind of apologetic. So this is cultural apologetics, so that you oftentimes want to know what is being communicated by movies and how you can take what's being communicated and use that as a springboard or an opportunity for sharing the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. For example, the current edition of the Christian Research Journal has a cover story on Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale. So now we're taking something that's very popular, people are talking about, and we're showing where the problems are and how to use the deviations as opportunities. So this is part of our precedent for cultural apologetics. And so knowing something about what's going on is good, but it is so difficult today because, you know, internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. I have people calling me or writing me or texting me, emailing me and telling me that they heard this or that. When I look into it, it's complete nonsense. It's complete fabrication, but people buy into it because they don't have discernment skills and therefore can't discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. So I think you need real good discernment skills. Again, the whole thing gets down to a matter of balance. I think we have to be informed on what's going on in the culture so that we can speak to the culture, but we don't want to drown in ponds of dissipation.
Do you find that fasts from things like news media are helpful?
Yes, I do. In fact, that's part of the fasting process. Absolutely. It's not just fasting from food, but you can fast from media. I could stand fasting from the Masters golf tournament because I had to watch virtually every single hole. I mean, that was a little over the top, but it's one of those guilty pleasures I indulge in every year.
Well, thank you so much, Hank. And again, thank you for what you do. I appreciate you and I listen to you every day.
Thank you, Johnny. I appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone line, talk to Kathy in Newark, New Jersey. Hi, Kathy.
Yes, I just have a question about Mark 3:29 about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and the unforgivable sin. What exactly is that?
Yeah, I mean, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was something that happened historically. It was the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the teachers of that day who had to know that Jesus fulfilled all the requirements made by the Old Testament prophets so that only he could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And yet, with premeditation and forethought, they were willing to say that what Jesus did, he did by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So it's a historical issue, number one. Number two, the essence of it is a willing, ongoing denial of the truth that they knew. They knew that Christ was the only one who could do and be precisely what the Old Testament prophet said he would be and what he would do. And yet with premeditation and ongoing fashion, they denied the Lord of glory, and that is the unforgivable sin. Now, taking that into our own context, the unforgivable sin would be a willful, conscious, ongoing, premeditated denial of the grace that could be yours. And therefore, it is not an act, and that's the operative phrase, it's not a act or it's not an act, it's an ongoing, perpetual, willful disobedience without repentance, and that to the day of your death. So again, it's not something you do and whoops, I've done it and now I can't be forgiven. It's an ongoing predisposition against the grace that freely could be yours. I am coming to Station Break. We'll be back on the inside of the break with a quote of the day and more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
In the DVD titled C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, featuring the brilliant acting of Max McLean, discover how the Hound of Heaven pursued Lewis relentlessly until he finally gave in, only to become the most influential Christian writer of the 20th century. To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There is a mysterious resonance among the structure of the material world, the abstract world of mathematics, and the human mind. This three-part harmony has major implications for the contemporary debate between naturalism and theism. The sciences alone, however, are insufficient to illuminate this enigma. Other topics include The Handmaid's Tale, Human Dignity and Hope. Slaughterhouse-Five is a tool for Christian self-examination. Redeeming Princess Culture, Five Apologetics Lessons from the Writings of Martin Luther King Jr., and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed, complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from St. Gregory the Theologian, a 4th-century Archbishop of Constantinople. He was widely considered the most accomplished rhetorical stylist of the patristic age, that is the end of the apostolic age to the last Council of Nicaea in 787. St. Gregory the Theologian said, "We need an incarnate God, a God put to death that we might live. We are put to death together with him that we might be cleansed. We rose again with him because we were put to death with him. We were glorified with him because we rose again with him, something we celebrated during Holy Week all last week. Well, let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Brian in Seattle, Washington. Brian is listening on KCIS. Hi, Brian.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, Hank. I'm trust you're in good health and been praying for you. And this is my favorite show, bar none. And so I just appreciate you so much. And but my question is today is about in the news. About, it, maybe I'm one of those people that's spending too much time in the news, but it has to do with Nelson Mandela and in your thoughts about his. Was he a Christian or, I should say, a leader in any way as far as Christianity goes? I'm having a hard time with that.
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, back in the 90s, Mandela once said that without the church, without religious institutions, I wouldn't be here doing what I'm doing today, something to that effect, and that Christianity was one of the motivating factors in everything that he did. But he was averse to speaking out about his faith, the reason being that he felt that in doing so, people would think that he was using religion as a political tool. Just as the apartheid regime ironically did. So what was going on here is that apartheid was actually supported by the Dutch Reformed Church. I know a little bit about that because I've spent some time in South Africa, and I also grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church in Holland, not in South Africa, but nonetheless the same church. And that church furnished apartheid in many ways with its religious underpinnings by suggesting that the Afrikaners were God's chosen people and the blacks were a subservient species. Now, this certainly isn't true of all Dutch Reformed, and I have to be careful with this because I have two brother-in-laws who are Dutch Reformed ministers, and they would not hold to something like this in a million years. But in the epic in which Mandela was working, he was afraid of that idea that there was the elect and the non-elect, and oftentimes the blacks were considered to be subservient and non-elect by people to whom this was a convenient theological construct. So anyway, in that regard, I think that he was trying to accomplish the mission for his life without being overly verbose about his Christianity. But from everything I can tell, and I'm not a student of Mandela, and so there are probably a lot better authorities than myself on this subject, but from everything I can tell, he was a Christian and he very much appreciated the doxology and many of the things that people would bring to him, either in prison or otherwise, which were a solace for his soul. You still there?
Yes, I am.
Yeah.
Yes. I had seen some things on Facebook and about him being aligned with the African National Congress and the Communist Party, and I couldn't.
No, I don't think this is one of the reasons
of him with Fidel Castro, and you know, with the upraised fist, and then he wrote some things in prison, evidently about being a good communist, and so I had trouble. I have trouble. Understanding how he could be a communist and a Christian also. And
he didn't become a communist because he said the atheist of the Communist Party was not consistent with his Christian confession, you know, his Methodist confession back then. He was baptized as a Methodist. And he actually explains this as his autobiography.
I see. Well, you know, that maybe that's part of the problem. I spending too much time looking on Facebook, and maybe some of the things that you know that are on Facebook aren't exactly accurate. And so I wanted to find out from you because I value you. I know that you, from whence you speak, that you have done some a lot of research, and I haven't. And so there was just some controversy in my mind about it, and with the recent death of Billy Graham, and of course Pope John Paul and Mother Teresa were all born about the same time, and there was a Christian author that kind of made the put Nelson Mandela in with Billy Graham and Pope John Paul and Mother Teresa, and I thought that just didn't seem it didn't seem correct to me, but I don't have the knowledge. I mean, I don't have the research that you have available there to you, and so it looked odd, and it was troubling me a little bit. And of course, with what's going on in South Africa right now, starting to look like Venezuela a little bit there, and I just wondered how much. I actually wondered if he was a Christian. That was my main question.
Sure, and again, you know, I made the qualification that I'm not an expert on Mandela's life, so this is sort of off the top of my head. I'd have to do further research, but I think that what I've said is basically reliable. Again, I'm making the qualification that I haven't done the primary research, and I'm just talking right now. I'd have to do more research, but again, I'm fairly confident my answer. But to be absolutely confident, I'd want to look into it some more.
Excellent answer. I really appreciate it. It's an interesting. It's just maybe like I say, I may be one of those people that are spending too much time on the media, but. I appreciate your help and really trust your judgment. And
well, you got it. And I thank you so much for your call today. I want to get, if I can, squeeze in one Facebook question today, since I've not been doing that regularly. Nancy, she says, "Hi, Hank. I'm reading the book of Judges, chapter 17, where Micah made idols. Were these idols pleasing to the Lord? I don't understand. Can you explain? Thank you so much." Nancy, I hope, is following my legacy reading plan, because if she is, she would be in Judges this month, and maybe that's how the question entered her mind. Anyway, Micah is not the Micah of the book, but the Micah of Mount Ephraim. And he not only made an idol himself, but his mother made one as well. But this was a period. If you look in the very same chapter, chapter 17, you'll see this was a period. And I guess this is repeated throughout the book, but in that chapter, it certainly said as well that this was a period in which there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So the tabernacle and the law of God were all but forgotten, and the idolatry, the Canaanite culture, had made idolatry very acceptable to the people of the promise. So what they were doing was not impacting the culture was impacting them. And you have to remember that Joshua covers a period of approximately 300 years, the period between the death of Joshua and the advent of the first king, King Saul. And the narrative in Judges therefore moves through these distinct cycles. There are seven of them, beginning with blessing, and then sin and sinful actions and devolving into idolatry. And then you have the judgment of God. So this cycle reoccurring over and over again in the narrative, Judges, seven times it reoccurs. And then there's pleas for mercy, culminating in restoration and blessing. But what happens is the sin cycles progressively lower the spiritual temperature of the people of the promise, which ultimately culminates in wicked kings. I mean, Saul was a wicked king. Believe it or not, Solomon ended up being a wicked king. He built altars to strange gods in high places. So the narrative communicates what happens and the consequences of what happens. Ultimately, you have a divided kingdom, and then the kingdoms are both destroyed. first the northern kingdom and later on the southern kingdom. So there's also consequences to sin, and that's what's being communicated. So you should never read this making of idols or idolatry as being prescriptive, as, well, go and do likewise. No, it's descriptive of what happened along with the consequences of what happens when you become an idolater as opposed to worshiping the true and the living God who alone is worthy of worship. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, you know. And when we pray for God's mercy, we realize that he alone is worthy, not only now, but to the ages of ages. Only God is worthy. Only God is worthy of our worship and our praise and our adoration. We don't bow down and worship anyone else. To do so would be an egregious sin. And that's why in the Orthodox Church you can venerate an icon, but you can never worship the icon. We can only afford worship to God. That is where all worship belongs, and in every single prayer session I have, I express my adoration. I worship the Lord, for that is part and parcel of what one ought to do in prayer. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in and for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.